It is a delight to be with you today to open God's Word. If you'd like to turn in it, turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll read together verses 1 through 7 of the fourth chapter of Galatians. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Hear now God's holy word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. Excuse me, through God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name, and we would ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, the sermon has two main points. Normally, sermons have three, but because it's a chapel, we only get two. Now, when Dr. Pruto was here, we only were allowed to have one, so we had to really stretch things out. But there are two main points. Number one, glorious Christ, and number two, glorious gospel. This is a time of year when we think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is glorious. And he's come to give us a glorious gospel that we can share with others. As we try to understand our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to, of course, turn to the Old Testament background. And we know the story of creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. They weren't just a little good, they were very good. And in 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, and he set a man and a woman in it, and they were naked and unashamed, and they were in perfect fellowship with him, and it was good. And we think about that picture so long ago, and we're reminded that in the book of Revelation, we will be seeing him face to face again. But in the meantime, we're here. We're in Pittsburgh, and we're expecting a snowstorm. And we would not be happy if we were running around without warm clothing. We are in trouble. It's cold. It's miserable. It's a Pittsburgh winter. And it's a Pittsburgh winter because sin has come in and has destroyed the beauty of that original creation. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and we have inherited his corruption. No mere man since the fall is able to come before God in the beauty of that holiness that was ours so many years ago. But God didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us in the depths of our sin. He promised that a people would be drawn together to come into his presence. And we've come into his presence even now. So as we think about that Old Testament background, turn with me to the fourth verse particularly. And Paul gives us a beautiful, well, nearly systematic theological piece here in verse 4:4, but certainly a good verse for a sermon. Notice the four things that Paul says about this Christ who has come. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. The question that flows out of the passage itself is, why would God send his son? Why would God send his son? It was our sin that brought on this destruction. But the only avenue towards salvation was through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The why is answered clearly is because of the Father's love. The Father loved his people enough to send his Son not just to live in a state of humiliation, but to die a terrible and gruesome death. And all of us who are fathers can hardly imagine sending forth our own sons to something like this. But the Father's love is so great and so deep that he and the Son decided to do that. Well, then Paul says that he's born of woman. And of course, no man can be born of man. So as we think about the God-man, that God Almighty would be born of a woman, we know, for example, that in non-Christian religions, for example, Western religions, the Scandinavians talked about God's being born, and we in the West have idolized that. We name our days after these gods. Woden's Day and all the different days of the week are named after those Scandinavian myths, but they are mere myths. God himself was born of woman, wonder of wonders. Now, this time of year especially, we think about that wonder. How can it be that God is born of a woman? And if you've been a Christian for a long time, we've grown kind of cold to that reality. It's a miracle that is incomprehensible, but it's true. God was born of a woman. And God was born under the law. Now, as you think about kings, great kings on the earth, great kings on the earth aren't under any law. The king himself is the law. His presence and his word, as he speaks his word, it becomes law, but not so this king. He's following the great King David. And the great King David was to be a king unlike other kings. He was to be under the very law of God. He was to write it on the tablets of his heart. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he lived perfectly obedient to the word of his Father, to his own word, to the word of God. He was born under that word, which is summarized by the law. So he was born under the law. And why was he born under the law? Because the law was the standard of life. God said to Adam, don't do this and do this. And Adam disobeyed. And the second Adam had to obey every detail of the word of God. But as we think of that word of God relative to the law, Paul doesn't say word of God, he says law. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, don't simply express the interest of God, but they express the very being of God. God is his law. So what does Jesus say? The law of God is his delight. He sings of it. It sings from within his heart. And he's calling us as men and women who have chosen to follow him, to obey his law as well. That is our relationship to the law. But he speaks about that law later. And he is also Son of God. The fullness of time has come. God has sent his Son. Islam wrongly says there can be no Son of God. That is a lie. God sent forth his Son. And yet the Old Testament says the Lord is one. So how can the Lord have a Son? Well, we remember that from the Old Testament, in the beginning, God is mentioned as let us make. God is tri-personal. And that's the true meaning of the Old Testament background. So who is Christ? Look at these four beautiful passages, four little phrases in 4:4 concerning our Jesus. But our Jesus has given us a gospel. Look with me now at verse 2b. Until the date set by the Father. There is a time that was set by the Father 2,000 years ago when Christ was to come. It was the perfect time. Now, many of us would think, well, wait a minute, he should have come during the internet age. when things could have immediately been sent out. But it was during the time of the Pax Romana. It was the perfect time. It was the time that was set by the Father. So there's been a change. Verse 4a tells us, in the fullness of time. And the words in front of us concern inheritance and a change. So the time is perfect for the change. The change is the incarnation. The time is perfect, and he speaks to an audience where everyone understands the laws of inheritance. It is the Father who determines the wealth and the distribution of the wealth to the children. So it is our Father in heaven who has determined the exact time, the exact circumstances, the exact place. He has to be born in Bethlehem. And as we reflect on the incarnation, who is going to take their 9-month pregnant bride on a journey that's, what, 90 miles in an inopportune time? I mean, the worst time for a woman to be traveling. It was the perfect time. It was the perfect place. It was the fullness of time. So the Father has controlled the situation. And what is the situation? That's the first two verses. As long as we are children, we are controlled by tutors. I was here a little bit earlier, and I was listening to both of the classrooms. And I was listening to Dr. Watt, and he was speaking in tongues. It was some strange language. And he was controlling the situation. He was telling the students, this is how you pronounce these strange guttural words. He was like the Father, and he was promising that there will be a time. There will be a time when those strange sounds make sense. But it will be perhaps in the eschaton. When we are children and heirs, we are controlled by others. And as we think about Paul speaking to the Galatians, Paul was a Jew who understood being under the law, being under that tutelage, but he's writing to the Galatians, a Gentile community. And yet, through this section, verse 1, verse 7, verse 4, he speaks about us being enslaved. So we understand that the Jews were enslaved to obey the law. But what about the Gentiles? What about the people from Galatia? And the enslavement, the being under a foreign ruler, was just as much the situation for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. The situation was any man or any woman trying to find salvation in any other way except through the mercy of God, and specifically through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is glorious. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is our present situation in Jesus Christ? We see this in verses 5, 6, and 7. Paul tells us there are 5 benefits that come to us having come to Jesus Christ. 5a, we are redeemed under the law. We are redeemed under the law. Now, in chapter 3, he's already made that clear. Look with me at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ bore our sins on the tree. He has redeemed us from being under the law. What does that mean for a Gentile? We are redeemed from needing to obey all the commandments, as did the first Adam, because we are in the second Adam. But if you've listened carefully to what I said about God's law, it's not like the law is something now foreign to us. The law expresses the very being of God himself. And as we think about our Lord Jesus, he delighted in the law of God. So we've been set free to delight in the word of God or the law of God. It now is not a burden on our back, but a delight to our head. Secondly, Paul tells us that we've received adoption as sons. That's in 5b. We've received adoption as sons. What a glorious gospel. Someone was asking for prayer as he shares the good news of Jesus Christ with someone who has struggles with addiction. What a message. What a message we have next week when we get to go home, or next week as we get to speak to friends and family members who don't know what it's like to have a heavenly father. If your father is still alive, like Mr. Williams, he will leave you. The Father in heaven will never leave you. He will always acknowledge you as his daughter and his son. We've received adoption as sons. He says the same thing in verse 7. Furthermore, in verse 6, look what he says at the first part. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart. Because we are sons, it's not that we would become sons. In Jesus Christ, in our union with the resurrected Christ, we've become adopted daughters and sons of the kings. That right is ours now. And because we are sons, what do we do? Fourthly, we cry to the Father. Now, Paul could have said we pray to the Father. Abba, Father. And here's Dr. Watt raising his hand saying, see, here's that Hebrew that I was teaching you. It's here in the New Testament, too. You got to learn it now. But Paul says we cry to the Father. And crying is something that every one of us understands. Preachers love crying babies. Right? I mean, crying babies are the worst. You're preaching, and the babies are crying, and then the mom or the dad has to get up, and it disturbs everything, and you've lost points 7 and 8. But as we think about crying, again, many of us have crying babies. And there's a reason why babies cry. It's because they trust that mom and dad will fix the situation. They are in pain. They are wet. They are uncomfortable. Whatever it is, they need attention. And a good father, a good mother will come to the aid of that crying baby. And that's the image that Paul wants us to see here. We are babies. And we are wet. And we are hungry. And we cry out and our Father hears us. We don't simply ask. But sometimes, late at night, we cry out. We cry out often, even though it's a Christmas season, a season of joy. You can't forget that midterms are still coming up. It's always going to be there. The pressures are always there, even though the comprehensives are done, there's more yet to be accomplished. Brothers and sisters, our lives are full of crying, and our Father in heaven hears our cry. It's a graphic description. And finally, verse 6, the last part. We have received what was sent. We have received what was sent. That is the Spirit of the Son. The Spirit of Christ has come to dwell in our hearts. As I reflect upon the Spirit of Christ dwelling in my heart, thinking about the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart, I find it amazing. I find it amazing that God could live in me. I'm a wretched sinner. I am not worthy of such love. And yet he lives in my heart. And he lives in your heart. He has left the realms of glory, Christ himself, and now is seated at the right hand of glory. But he's not left us alone. He has come, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, has now come within us. And if you can explain that, please come up here and I'll sit down. It is truly mysterious. But as we leave chapel today, There's a few things that I want us to remember. You are not an orphan. You are a son or a daughter. You are not alone. You are inhabited by the Spirit of the Son. So how does that make us walk today? We may not be rich. We may not be powerful. But brothers and sisters, we are children of the Father who created the heavens and the earth. And not only are we adopted, we are indwelt. We are tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. We have a glorious Christ who has given to us a glorious gospel. My heart's desire for all of us in this room is that we might walk today and the rest of the days of our lives as sons of the King, as heralds of the King. That's why God is calling us here to be more fit as His heralds. All glory to the risen Christ who has given us the gospel. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 8, Selection A. Psalm 8, Selection A.